chapter 5. We're also going to look at a verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. We're actually going to begin with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and then we'll come to Mark chapter 5. Okay, Ephesians 3, verse 20 is where we'll begin. Before I start there, I want to mention two things. Number one, I have started a Sunday school series on family. If you have children or grandchildren and are alive, you need to be here. Now, if you're not alive, you're welcome to stay home. I think it was very helpful today, and you frankly need to be here to hear it. You say, I can't be here to hear it. If you cannot be here to hear it, here's your solution. You can pay a large fee and listen to me online for free. Second thing is, tonight I'll be speaking on 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36. Let's all stand, please. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Today I have to walk a razor's edge to try to expound on an idea without going one of two directions. I don't want to let any of us live lives of boredom and no hope. On the other side, I cannot go to the other side where I open the door to people that think by somehow manipulating God, I have unlimited potential, I can climb anything I want to climb. And trying to figure out where the Bible is, and I'm going to propose that this morning, is very difficult. Verse 20. This will be the theme of the sermon this morning, but it just be mentioned now and two other times. Now unto him, talking about the Lord Jesus, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Mark chapter 5, please. And verse 22. This is one of the texts that in Mark, there are several. We've already had one where you have the beginning of an incident, then you have something that interrupts the incident, and then you come back and find the incident closed. This is the second one we've encountered. The first one was in chapter 3, and now we encounter a second one. Mark chapter 5, verse I guess we want to start actually in verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought or begged or pleaded with him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus, amazingly, went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now we have the section that we talked about last Sunday morning that interrupts this. So we need to look all the way down to verse 35. In this passage, undoubtedly, this is actually what happened. Jesus is physically following this man, and in the process, he gets interrupted. And then, as we move forward, after this woman that was diseased 12 years is both healed and saved, we come to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master, the teacher, any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered, or he allowed no one to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, the commotion, and them that wept and wailed greatly. I don't know if I will say anything, but in the Jewish environment of the first century, you hired people to do this for you. Funerals are different in different cultures even today. If you come from a Northern European background, funerals tend to be cool, calm, and collected. Certain other funerals, you just expect certain things to happen. In this environment, you hired people to weep and wail and make noise. That meant you were really sorrowing for your loss. Verse 39, "And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel, the young lady, is not dead, but sleepeth." Unbelievable. This is one of those great passages. "And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out," this is forcibly, push them out, "he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel," this young lady, "and them that were with him," the three guys, "and entered in where the damsel was living. And he took the damsel," this young lady, "by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai." This is Aramaic, transliterated into Greek, transliterated into English, which is being interpreted, "Young lady, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway, or immediately, this young lady that was dead arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment, as would be you. And he charged them, or commanded them immediately, that no one should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. This morning, we're going to look at this text and some others, and I'm going to preach on what I have called the unlimited Christ. I believe, within the limits and confines of the Scripture, that the Lord Jesus is not limited. And therefore, as a Christian, you can live a life that is not limited because Jesus is not limited within the confines of the Scripture and the will of God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. May I be able to convey these simple ideas. My goal is to encourage only this morning. This text is a great encouragement to your Son's amazing power here on earth, and to what we could expect, at least at times in our life and in others' lives. And it's always good to know at least what you could do if you so desire, which then gives us hope and gives us hope that you can change our present circumstances. Father, bless as we look at this text, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think that all of us in this room have experienced or do experience something similar, at least if you're of age. I don't know when this starts. As I got up to speak, I immediately thought of something that I could have written. So I'm going to explain mine, and then I'm going to explain my father's, which come from two different places. For me, it comes in the form of usually when I'm waking up, it's almost like I'm in a dream. And I'm not dreaming, but I'm kind of waking up, and I have a feeling of extreme dread that comes over me. Usually, it's like a wave or a fog coming over me, and I can wake up afraid. I can actually pinpoint the one event that I always dream about when this happens. It's kind of weird. 2001, maybe 2002, I'm in Venezuela. You fly into Caracas, and the missionaries were on the east side of the country in Puerto Ordaz, and you would fly from one place to the other. So you'd fly into Caracas and then fly over there, and the flight was about an hour, but it was about an eight-hour drive, I think. Well, this year I was over there. I spent my couple weeks teaching. At the end of my teaching time, the missionaries took me to the airport in Puerto Ordaz, which is a little bitty thing, and you fly nationally within the country to Caracas, and when you get to Caracas, you pick up your bags. You're in a small airport, and you have to haul your bags or pay somebody to pull your bags about a mile to the international airport. So I dragged my bags down to the international airport. I got to the international airport. I walked in. Most of the air, all the airlines in those days that came out of Caracas to America were American Airlines. So you go into the international airline in the American Airlines stuff aside, and when I got there, there was from the door to the front, much bigger, it would be like maybe this direction. And I'm way back in the back, and you know you have the cattle lines? And I look up there, and I can hear people moaning. No joke. You can feel fear. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? Somebody then said to me, you have to understand, 2001, 2002, 2003, Chavez was alive, and he was in charge of the country. And when I said in charge, he was in charge of everything. So he was in charge of the airports. Which, you say, how does that apply to us? Well, there's a little problem. When he was in charge of the airports, he was in charge of the exit taxes. Did you know in some countries you have to pay to get out? Philippines, I have to pay to get out every time, and I'm glad to leave. I like the Philippines, and it's just a little bit. The problem was Chavez charged according to how much he needed. So one time you would come there and there would be nothing. The next time it might be $80. So I'm hearing people, I'm seeing a couple of people walking through the line asking people for money. Because if you don't have the money, you can't get out of the country. So what did I do? I started looking at my wallet. And I looked at my wallet. And by the way, I was in Venezuela 2 weeks. How much money do you think I had left? I had a credit card. I didn't know if they would take a credit card. I was looking through my wallet, and I think I saved about $20 thinking, if I get stuck in Miami, I'll have enough money at least to get a burger or something. At $20, you can get a burger and a small drink in the airport. So I looked through here, and I think I had somewhere between $10 and $20, and I thought, if this exit fee is $100, I can't get home. That's not the problem. That's not why I'm afraid. 2001 or so was before these things called cell phones. I'm in the airport, 8 hours drive from the other missionaries. Are you hearing this? I don't have their phone number. I don't have any money. I can't call them. I can't call home. And I don't have enough money to get a hotel. And here I am. So you say, what were you doing? I joined the groaning and the panicking. And I... Listen, folks, the greatest event of my life in this setting was when I got up to the counter, they looked at my ticket and they said, your taxes are paid. I almost went to heaven on the spot. Because I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I don't even have a phone number for them. First of all, they'd have to drive 8 hours to get there. Oh, what are you speaking about, Pastor Warren? Look at me, I'm speaking about a fear that we all have in certain ways that we're not going to have enough at the end of the day. We're going to move forward in life, and when you get there, you're going to dawn on you, I don't have enough to pay what I need. My father, in his 80s, when his mind started not being as sharp as it used to be, late at night could go back to childhood in the Great Depression, and my father could talk to my mom and say he was afraid he wasn't going to have enough to eat 70 plus years earlier. Fear, panic, dread, because we look at life and what could go wrong. When you're young, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. You know, I think of Jared over here, you're almost 12 feet tall and bulletproof, aren't you? I can remember when I was your age. Now I'm about 8 feet tall and bullet resistant most of the time. And then there's times when I realize I'm not any of those. I might not be able to face what life brings my way. I might get to a place and not have enough money, health, to take care of things. So I begin with my theme. The Lord Jesus is not limited. And life is not limited because Jesus is not limited. The fear we face doesn't have to dominate our life. Look at Mark chapter 5 in verse 21. This is a very simple sermon, friend. I hope you're ready for it. It's very simple from the text. Number one, I'm going to say this. The Lord Jesus is not limited by crowds. He's not limited by the number of people on planet Earth. Here is a man whose daughter is at the point of death. Verse 21 says, "And when Jesus passed over again by ship, he's going from the east side back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. It says, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him, besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hand on her that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Every place Jesus went, there was these massive crowds. And these massive crowds, when I'm in charge of things, the more people, the less my ability is to help the people. But the Lord Jesus is not limited to the crowd that's in your life or the people that are on earth or the needs that people have. He is bigger than that. He can reach down into your circumstances and deal with your problems in the midst of a huge crowd. And here's a man that he's going to take care of this man's needs in the midst of the crowd. I say it's easy to miss this little detail, but it's not really small. If you would look in the same chapter to verse 27, would you look there? Now we're talking a little bit later as he's trying to get to this man's house, but this lady comes to him. And in verse 27, it says this, "When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." There were so many people around him that he could not even have the room hardly to move. In verse 30, it says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in this press. Then he asked the disciples this question, who touched my clothes?" In verse 31, it says, "His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging me." My friend, the Lord Jesus is not limited by the crowds. We, as fallen, sinful, limited humans, cannot help everyone. In fact, we cannot even be aware of everyone's needs. We are limited by time and by resources and the location in which we live. Jesus was in the midst of the crowd, crowding around him. But Jesus knew every individual in that crowd. And who made up that crowd? He knew their needs. He could meet their needs, every one of them. Hold your hand here and look at Matthew chapter 10, would you please? I want you to turn to two places this morning in this text, Matthew 10. My friend, I don't know, this might be my problem. Do you have certain problems that are unique to you or more unique to you? I grew up in a rural environment. When I say rural environment, I grew up on a 280-acre farm in southwestern Illinois, along the Illinois and the Mississippi, where they come together in the bluffs. On that farm, our nearest neighbor was over 1 mile away. Did you hear that? So this means this, if you stood out on the top of the hill and yelled as loud as you wanted to yell, nobody would hear you, no matter how big of a mouth you had. It was a rural area. We had farmers around about a mile in a couple different directions, and some as the crow flies, some as the roads were. You were by yourself. Here's what's really weird. I do very well in life until I get in a crowd. I don't have problems with the crowd. Look at me. I'm just going to come down because some of you are already doing what you do. I don't have a problem with the crowd. I like crowds. You know what I have? I have a problem thinking that God knows me in the crowd. Sometimes it just like hits me in the face. It's like, there's no way I can know all these people. You go down to Chicago on a day when there's something going on, one of those festivals, and there's tens of thousands and millions of people down there, and I'm like, Jim, you do this every day. You're used to it. It's hard for me to go to Chicago where people don't look at you. Because where I'm from, everybody waves. They got their hand on the steering wheel. This is waving. So they'll do this. I go down to Chicago and there's just people every place. And I start panicking. Does God know who I am? Does God? You say, this is crazy. Do you not understand this? I grew up by myself. I knew God knew where I was on the farm. But when I get in the midst of 10,000 people, I'm not sure God knows who I am. And but you say, why? Because that's how I am. Friends, you go to a place where people have needs. You don't have the money to help. You don't have the time. You don't have the knowledge. And all of a sudden, you start thinking, maybe God's like us. Look at Matthew chapter 11, or chapter 10, verse 29. Chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus asked this question, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, which a farthing means nothing to us, a very small coin? He says, and one of these sparrows, which are not much value, shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. My friend, our God and our Lord is not limited by the masses of humanity. I don't even know how many people live on earth. It's staggering for me to think. It wasn't long ago it was 4 billion, and now I think it's 6 or 7 billion. I can't get my head around, how can God know these people? And yet the scripture says he not only knows them, he knows them down to levels that are not significant. How many hairs I have on my head. What happens to a little bird that dies? I'm sorry, we don't have a state funeral when a bird dies. But God knows about that. He not only knows about it, according to the text, it seems like he's there with the bird. Yes, our God knows. Jesus is not limited by crowds. If you would, key text, look in your Bibles to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, please. This is one of the most misquoted passages in my young Christian life. I've not heard it misquoted in years, but when I was a young man, many pastors preached a sermon, of course, not reading the text, just reading one line, and made people feel guilty. This morning, I'm not going to make anybody feel guilty. We're actually going to read the text for what it's saying. Now, I want you all to look at me. When I walked in this room this morning and I saw a few people, I'm going to mention a couple names in the next point. I'm happy you're here. It bothers me that I am very limited. I am limited. I do not have universal ability. You know, at the time of the fellowship, I walked over this way. I shook some people's hands over here. I shook a few people's hands over here. I came around. I said hi to Mrs. Mogel, Mr. Mogel. I didn't want to talk to you, so I didn't say hi to you. I said hi to Veronica, but I missed some other families. You say, well, I just can't be every place, even in fellowship time, even in this crowd. But Jesus knows everything about you, cares for you. He's there with you. He's not limited by this. Look at Psalm 142. The psalmist begins in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path in the way wherein I walk. I have they privily or privately laid a snare for me. The next verse, I heard more sermons of foolishness than anything in my young life. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Stop. Here's the problem. That's not the passage. The next verse is the passage. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Friend, Jesus is pushing through the multitudes of people, and there's people thronging him. And you say, does he know what's going on? Yes. You say, people will fail you. Yes, and if you depend on me to be God, you will be very disappointed. It's not my calling. It's not my ability. It's not my power to be God. But the Lord Jesus walks through the crowds, and he knows every person in the crowd. He knows how many hairs are on their head. He knows their needs. And by the way, when you're weeping and saying this, nobody ever calls me. First of all, it's a lie. And second of all, nobody can be God to you. That's Jesus' job. Jesus is the one who knows. Jesus can answer my prayers. Jesus knows my needs. Jesus can save my soul. Jesus can forgive my sins. Jesus can make me whole. And my friend, wherever I am in life, when I get down in my, and I have people that literally come to church and want to know, did Pastor Warren shake my hand? Really? Really? Did you shake my hand? Should I go home and cry tonight? No, I'll be okay because long ago I realized we're limited. Jesus is not limited by the crowds. He's not limited. My friend, you and I and 10 million or 4 billion Christians, if there were that many, which there aren't, we could all come to the throne of grace at the same time, and guess what? He will know your needs. He will know your weaknesses. He will know your problems. He will know everything about you, and he can help you individually in the midst of amount of people you can't imagine. That's who he is. I'm limited. He's not. May I say this? And thank God that's true. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Would you look there? Mark 5, verse 24. By the way, there's no need for me to say things like that because people who are narcissistic think the world revolves around them. And may I say this to all of you? It doesn't. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus still cares for you, and you're not very important. And neither am I. We're not much. We're just people with needs. Sometimes I go walking through my neighborhood and realize, you know, people's lives, including mine, are pretty simple. We don't do much. We sleep, we eat, we take showers. Why does God look down and know us? I don't know. We're not significant. It's not about narcissism, look at me. It's about the fact that unbelievably he cares about me. That didn't even make sense. He goes through the crowd and looks at my little needs. Number two. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. And Jesus, I love this little line, he went with him. This man comes and begs Jesus to come and touch his daughter and heal his daughter, and Jesus went with him. And much people followed after him and thronged him. And in the middle of Jesus going to help this man's daughter, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years interrupts. Everyone look at me. Do you know what an interruption is? Number two. The Lord Jesus is not limited by distractions or interruptions. The Lord Jesus is not limited by distractions or interruptions. I am sorry to tell you that I get distracted. I can be upstairs reading, engrossed in a book, reach over and pick up my cup that has ice and water in it, realize that I need more ice water. So I put my book down, take my glasses off, put my marker, put my pen in the book, fold it down, set it down, grab my water, walk around, walk downstairs with my cup to get water. I walk into the kitchen, I fill it up with ice, I fill it up with water. I said, Jenny can just say something as simple. Have you noticed the beautiful cardinal out there eating? I look at the cardinal on the feeder. I go to the computer room, check something on the computer. I go back upstairs. I sit down. I open my book. I start reading. I reach for my... Where'd that water go? It's even worse when you took the water with you. Because then it's not where it's supposed to be here or in the kitchen. You don't know where you put the water. Then you have to think back through your mind. Where did I go where I left my water? You say, is that you? I'm trying to talk, I really want you to understand something. If you're narcissistic, I probably won't help you because you think the world revolves around you and your feelings. It's real hard to get out of that mode, folks. But if you're just a normal person like me, and I'm pretty normal, you better be glad that God is not like me because I get distracted all the time. I mean, you know, can you imagine this guy, Jesus starts walking with this guy to go to his house and immediately this woman interrupts. And if that would have been me, I'd have forgotten everything. Now, let's get specific in this room. I walk downstairs this morning to teach Sunday school. When I get downstairs this morning, I see Peter Tsai. Now, I don't like Peter that much, but I love his daughter. This is the honest truth, Peter. The first thing when I saw you this morning, you know what happened to me? I felt guilty because for the last 3 months, Peter's saying, when are we going to Chicago to have Chinese food? And every Saturday, every Sunday when I see him, I think, I'm going to call him, and Tuesday I'll go to Chicago with him. And every Tuesday... Tim, it's Tim's fault, Peter. He distracts me right here. And the next thing I know, it's Sunday again, and I see Peter, and I think we should go to Chicago, and I haven't talked to Peter. And you say, why? Because I'm capable of being distracted very easily, I might add. I walked in here this morning. Nancy, most wonderful lady. I think she's on vacation. Nancy's not here this morning. I see her friend Veronica. And I think, Veronica, I haven't called you. You know why I haven't called you? Because I hate you. No, because I get distracted very easily. And now I can't remember where I put your phone number. Can I tell you something, friend? Do you think God is like that? Do you think, look up here, do you think Jesus was like that? I'm human. I get doing a lot of things, and I'm trying to do the right things, trying to accomplish good things, and stuff goes out of my brain. I talked to the Mogills back in the back here 2 or 3 weeks ago. I said, my wife and I need to come over and visit you guys. Have we been to your house yet? Do you know why? Because we don't like your husband. No, I learned that from your son. No, just, by the way, folks, you say why? Distracted. I get busy, get doing things, thinking I'm accomplishing. Now, I'm going to confess my sin. Now, some of you are still asleep, so you won't hear it. That's good. Do you know how easily I get distracted? I want you to listen. I started 3 sermon series. One of them, years later, realized I never finished it. I started preaching through the book of Revelation, got to chapter 8, and I have no idea why I didn't continue, other than I didn't continue. I started preaching through the book. I preached through 1 Kings. I started preaching through 2 Kings. I got to a certain point. I have no idea why. You say, what happened? And my answer is, I don't know what happened. I don't know why I didn't continue. I just know that I got distracted. And then I look back and realize it's been 3 years and I haven't finished that up. I started preaching through the book of Titus. I was looking at a book. You don't have this problem, but I have like, please don't ever come to my house. I have stacks of books. Sometimes they're like this. You know how they start? If they get high enough, they start doing this. I was pulling some of those things up, sorting through things, and I pulled a book out and said, man, I think I read part of this book like 5 years ago. I opened it up. It had a half of a sermon I had written on Titus. I never finished. Can I tell you something, friend? The Jesus in the Bible is not limited by the crowds, and he's not limited by distractions. He's not going, I don't know what's going on here. You know, I meant to help her, but I just couldn't get at it. I was planning on answering this person's prayers, but I got distracted. No, that's me. That's not him. My friend, right in the middle of this situation, right in the dead center, he's going to the man's house. He gets interrupted. He heals this woman. And the moment she's healed, he forgets all about the man, right? No. Turn your Bibles back. Well, you're in Mark chapter 5. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 35. You see, he has now healed the woman, if you look at verse 34. In verse 34, he says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole, or has saved you. Go in peace, the shalom of God, and be whole of this plague. While he thus spake, I mean, even while he's healing her, he's in process of getting to this man's house. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to turn, by the way, I don't want you to turn to Colossians. I want you to turn to the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Would you look there, please? Not 20, 12. Exodus 12. Exodus 12. I'm going to read 2 verses. If we walk out of here this morning, self-centered, feeling sorry for ourselves, not knowing who Jesus is, we have missed the point. Because our Christ is unlimited. He's not limited like I am and like you are. By the way, I talked about me. I didn't talk about you. Except the narcissism. It's amazing how distracted we get, yes? It's amazing in a church this size that other people don't even know other people. They don't know their kids. They don't know their grandkids. It's just like, I get those are those people over there. Thank God that Jesus knows every single one of us, and he doesn't get distracted in the middle of it. Exodus 12, verse 40. Don't read yet. I'm going to read 2 other verses. I want to ask you a question. Does Jesus have anything going on? How many, don't raise your hand. Think out loud. Or no, think silently. How many of you think you're busy? Of course, everybody in America thinks they're busy. That's all we talk about is how busy we are. So what does Jesus have going on? Oh, he's got, you know, he didn't do much. He's sitting up in heaven someplace, taking a nap, watching a little television. Well, let me tell you what he does. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, by Jesus, were all things created. that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and hear this, and by him all things consist. Look at me. If Jesus would take his eye off the wheel for this long, we would cease to be everything. Every molecule, the way the electrons work, it's all held together by him, my friend. Everything consists because of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. How busy are you now? All he'd have to do is take his eye off the wheel, so to speak, for one blink of an eye, and we would cease to exist as people, as a universe, because by him all things consist. Hebrews says this, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. And upholding all things by the word of his power. So the Bible says everything that is consists through the Lord Jesus. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Let me say this. I'd like to pride myself on being able to do more than one thing at a time. And in most days I can, except when I don't. You say, what is Jesus like? I am so happy you ask. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 what? And it came to pass at the end of 430 what? Even the self same day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Please look at me, friend. You know what Jesus is like? He's not like you and he's not like me. He's not limited to how many people. Today, if you go home and pour out your heart before the Lord and you say, nobody likes me. First of all, after he whacks you upside the head and gets you over your being into yourself, which is a lie, it's like he does know you. He does care about you. He's not limited by crowds. Oh, by the way, he never gets distracted. Can you imagine how many things went on in this 430-year period? Can you imagine how many millions and millions of decisions and all this intricacy, but at the exact moment, he brought to pass exactly what he said would happen, and it happened in exactly the right day. He is not limited by distractions or interruptions. Mark chapter 5. Would you look there, please? Mark chapter 5. I have said the Lord Jesus is not limited by the crowd, how many people. He's not limited by distractions or interruptions. Number 3, he is not limited by doubts and unbelief. Here's a man that has a daughter at the point of death. He's not sure how much longer she has. It uses a word that is, we get eschatology from, eschatos. She's at the very end of life. The dad knows the daughter is dying. He goes to Jesus. When he goes to Jesus and he's trying to get to Jesus to get some help, Jesus gets interrupted. And then the first thing that happens after Jesus heals the woman, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 35. While he yet spake to this woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is what? Why troublest thou the master, the teacher, any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. In this case, we would say it in modern English, stop being afraid. Continue to believe only. Stop. Stop it. Verse 37, and he suffered or allowed no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? What is this all about? The damsel is not dead in the way they were thinking. No, by the way, look at me. They were thinking this. typical people. Jesus could help if he got here early enough. But if she was dead, that's beyond Jesus' power. And he's saying, sorry, you're missing everything here. There was a mixture of unbelief. There was a mixture of doubt. The father undoubtedly had doubts, but he had enough faith to come to Jesus and ask him for help. But now they got interrupted, and now he's hearing that my child is dead, and now you know people are wailing, and there's no hope. Jesus is not even limited to our doubts and unbelief. He can move beyond that. He says, why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel, the young lady, is not dead but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. You see, while he was coming, Jesus was interrupted with the bad news, and the father heard it. The daughter is dead. Maybe he could have helped if Jesus got here earlier, but he can't help now. Go ahead and stop bothering, young man. Your daughter's dead. Leave him alone. Jesus says, be not afraid. Stop being afraid. Only believe. But the mourners were already there. They were already weeping and wailing. And there were other people laughing Jesus to scorn, mocking Jesus. Now, I'm talking about Jesus this morning. By the way, this whole sermon's about Jesus. It isn't about you. It only has one thing to do with you and me, how we understand who Jesus is. Too many times, everything in the sermon's about me, and if it's not about me, we don't know what to do. Folks, it's not about you. It's who's Jesus? Is he different than us or the same as us? Is he just a little stronger, a little faster, or is he very God in the flesh? Well, he's not limited by the crowds of people. He's not limited by the distractions that we have. He's always right on time. And he's not even limited by all the unbelief and the doubts that we have and people around us have. Some of us never start anything. We never begin anything. You say, why? We talk ourselves out of beginning. Most of us stop pursuing after a certain point. It's like we start a process and we do okay for a little bit until something gets tough or something goes wrong, and or somebody interrupts and says, hey, the daughter's dead, there's no hope. We got to give this up. And friends, Jesus is not limited to that foolishness either. No, obstacles are not obstacles to him. Time is not too long for him. Ridicule doesn't slow him down. Doubts do not invade Jesus. Questions do not stump him. Difficulties do not stump him. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, couldn't see them, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. 11 verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't understand it all. He didn't get it all. He didn't say, I'm going to do this when I get it all figured out and I can't make excuses for not going. Whatever it is in your life, friend, the Lord is not limited by your doubts, your questions, your lack of faith, your excuses, all the self-talk you do. He's not limited like that. And people that follow him eventually stop being limited by the same things. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He never inherited at that time, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. He knew they were going to depart from the land of Egypt in that 430 years. And he gave commandment concerning his bones. When you leave here, take my bones with you. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want to be buried in God's promised land. My friend, faith is not about there's no problems, there's no difficulties, there's no doubts, there's no problems, there's no ridicule. But the Jesus of the Bible is not limited to that, and if we're following him, we cannot be limited by that foolishness. We must move on. I'm going to say this right now. There's people in this room, you're not listening. I know that. Your whole life is making excuses for yourself. You talk yourself out of ever doing anything. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. By the way, when do you have children? When you can afford them? Sooner or later in life, my friends, you have to know what God has called you to do and step forward, because there's going to be lots of people laughing, lots of people interrupting, lots of people saying, hey, leave Jesus alone. This is never going to happen, and you must move on. Yes. Look back at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, please, and verse 40. We're going to read this whole passage and be done this morning. The Lord Jesus is not limited. He is not limited by what? Crowds? By distractions and interruptions? By doubt and unbelief? He is lastly not interrupted, frankly, by anything. Mark 5 and verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine laughing at Jesus? Probably not a wise move. This might be the reason in Greek this is much stronger than it sounds in English. But when he had put them all out, otherwise those idiots doing their laughing, he just shoved them out the door. And he taketh the father and the mother of this young girl, and them that were with him, the three guys, Peter, James, and John, he entered in where the damsel was lying, and he took the young lady by the hand and said unto her in Aramaic, which would be one of the languages, especially of the rural people, Talitha Kumi, which is being interpreted, young lady, I say unto you, arise. And immediately, straightway, the young lady arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. Now, we're going to come back to verse 43 at the very, near the very end of this. Please look at me. Starting in chapter 4, in all of chapter 5, Jesus wants every one of us to know not only who he is, but he wants us to know not what he's going to do, but what he can do. So you start in chapter 4 with these storms that come up in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus steps forward. I'm going to read the passage in Mark 4, verse 39. It says, he arose and he rebuked the wind and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, the Lord Jesus is not limited by nature itself. Jesus, our hands are tied by whatever nature produces. We watch the weather because we can't control the weather. He's not limited by nature itself. A storm is not outside of his boundaries. He's the one that controls the storm, stops the storms, starts the storms, limits the storms. He is not limited by that. The second story, of course, is the demons. You remember the demons? Oh, by the way, we don't know how many, but at least 2,000 demons. Was Jesus nervous? Oh, what am I going to do? We got opposition. Jesus said, come out of that guy. Oh, by the way, in Mark chapter 5, verse 15, it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a demon or the devil. Demon is the idea. And had the legion, meaning had at least 2,000 of these, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. He's not limited. He's not limited by nature. He's not limited by demons. Mark chapter 5, next, we have the story of the woman that had a disease for 12 years. And he says in verse 34, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He's not limited by nature. He's not limited by the demonic. He's not limited by disease. And my friend, please look at me. I am not telling you when your parent dies, go pray at the funeral home that God resurrects him. Can God do that? I would say to you this, a better answer is God will do that one day. That's not for today. The reason he told them, if you look at Mark chapter 5, verse 43, part of the reason he told them this, when he raised this young lady from death, he wanted them to know that he could. There was nothing outside the boundaries, folks. Look what it says. And he charged them or commanded them immediately or straightly that no one should know it. And then he commanded them that should be given her to eat. Something should be. Friend, Jesus here isn't trying to hush this up in one sense. He doesn't mind people knowing. He wants you to know what he can do. Does he do this today? The answer would be, of course not, because the resurrection is future. But he wants you to know this. Whatever the storm of life you face, it's not beyond his power. He's not limited by that. Whatever Satan sends your direction, no matter what demonic oppression you have, not a problem, not beyond his power. Whatever disease you have, does Jesus always heal you? No, not in this life. But my friend, it's not like he's in heaven thinking, I don't know what to do here. He always wants us to know he's unlimited. He could, if he so pleases, and it is his will, instantly heal us of anything. Or he can heal us over time, or he can heal us in heaven. Makes no difference. He can do that. But he also wants us to know something. Even death itself. See, there are people that think this. Let's take this in three stages. You know, in medicine, sometimes you want to catch something early. If you have cancer, the best way to catch cancer is right when it's beginning. Right? Because doctors can do something. What happens when it's pretty far gone? What happens when you have stage 4 cancer? Jesus wants you to know, I can take care of it here. I can take care of it here. Look over here. I'm making this up, by the way. I can take care of it as stage 5 cancer. You're dead. Is he going to do that for you? Listen to me. He told them, please don't go tell everybody. Why? Because he didn't come in his first coming to have the resurrection. But my friend, one day, no matter what, where you're at in your circumstances, our Lord Jesus is not even limited by death. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen. My friend, this morning, all of the people of earth milling around, you can't know them, understand them, but the Lord can know every single one of them and everything about them and hear their prayers, including your prayers. He's not interrupted. You say, Pastor, I started praying 3 years ago for this and God hasn't answered my prayers. God can keep his mind on track more than 30 minutes, folks. He can remember more than 3 minutes. Sometimes in the morning I get up, I put in my mind, I come to the office, I teach, I talk to Dan Kowak, I talk to Tim, Dan Kowak, I don't like Dan Kowak. No, I do. I talk to Dan Duncan, there we go, the other Dan, too many Dans here. Dan will talk to me, Tim will talk to me, I go home and that night I think, I didn't do a single one of the 5 things I wanted. Never happens to Jesus. Let me say something, friend, no matter what's going on, he balances the worlds and the universe in his hands. He does exactly as he wants to do and exactly at that time. He is not limited by that. He's not limited by your insecurities and fears and doubts. He moves right through that, and his followers do too. And lastly, there is nothing that limits him, whether it be demons, whether it be nature, whether it be disease, whether it be death, because now is Christ risen. My friend, we recognize he is not limited. I close by this. Now, look at me. You go home and go back to your naysaying, you don't know the Jesus of the Bible, because now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the Jesus we serve. Let's pray.